When the Thomas fire hit back in December, not many of us knew what to do. I mean, we thought, like, how can our church respond? But we also thought, are our houses going to burn down? And, like, we were figuring out how to respond and what to do. And, you know, what was great is the Big C Church started working together. Because we wanted to open up our doors, but we knew we were so close to the evacuation line that what if the wind shifted? What if something changed that we didn't want a bunch of people to be here and then it be not a safe place? And so we're so thankful that we got to partner with churches like Mission Church. And Mission Church was able to open their doors and we were able to partner other pastors with them and say, hey, we're going to send people this way. We're going to send resources this way so that people can get some of those immediate needs met, can get those basic needs for what goes on here. And then the leaders at Mission Church, what they did is they gathered a lot of the leaders in our community. They gathered pastors and elders, and we did some gatherings with them, and we said, how can we help? What is the church's response to what's going on? And then some of their leaders even gathered a smaller group of people. And I was thankful to be invited into this smaller group of people. And we said, what can we do for our community? Our community's hurting. And there's lots of these big organizations, but there's bureaucracy and red tape and government. And what does that look like? And we said, well, hey, the church could act pretty quick. And with a small group of people, we're nimble and we could move and we could do some cool things. And so we started reaching out into our networks and we said, hey, you see that our city's burning down? You see that on the screen, on your TV? Well, give some money and help us out. And we called our friends in big churches and we said, hey, can you guys come and provide assistance here and what's happening? And our friends said, yeah, we'll help you out. And we had people mail us checks, people who we've never even met before, that said, hey, we want to provide assistance. And I'd only been in Ventura for maybe 6 months. And I feel like I had a really small part in this, but I was able to be a part of a group of guys, was part of a bigger group of people that was part of a bigger community here. And this group that I was invited to be a part of, we met about a month or so ago, and we figured out that we think we gave well over $100,000 away to help people in need. So like moms who their house was like burnt down, we were able to give them gift cards so that they could buy their kids presents. People who were out of work because of the situation, we were able to come alongside and pay bills. There was a mom, I actually just got a picture last night. She sent a thank you card to one of the people on this team of just saying, hey, my work burnt down. I don't know what I would have done if you guys didn't come alongside and help me out. And many of you, you played a part in this. You gave. Many of you prayed. We had a prayer gathering in here. And we said, Lord, what can we do? And there were others of you, you went. And you went and you dropped off gift cards and you brought parents dinner and you met just basic needs that people didn't have. And do you know why our community responded in that way? Do you know why our church acted in that way? Do you know why leaders did what they did? Because every single one of us believes that people matter. Every single one of us, we believe that people matter. And a few weeks ago, we started our sermon series called This Is Us. We're on week 5 of a 7-week series, and we're looking at the core values of our church. Our mission statement here is to help people find and follow Jesus. We want to say that so many times that you dream about it. You're like, I'm sick of Neil saying that. Okay, once you're sick of me saying that, I'm going to keep saying that because it means we're getting close. But our core values, they keep us focused on our mission. They're the identity of who we are. They shape our driving beliefs and our core values. They help in our decision-making process. And what they do is they help us to move towards our mission, all for the glory of God. And this morning, we're looking at our core value that we are outreach-focused. And I want to read it to you this morning. Our church does not expect people to seek us out. Therefore, we intentionally pursue people who are far from God. We are committed to doing anything short of sin to help people find Jesus. Grab your Bible with me. I want you to open it to the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. while you're turning there, one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth is because he wanted to reach people who were far from God. And one day, Jesus was traveling, and he stopped at a toll booth where there was a young Jewish man working. You know, like a toll booth, like you have that little thing in your car, and you drive over a bridge, or you go under the fast lane, and it's like, beep, beep, and you're like, cool, I just spent 20 bucks for that. Like, what happened? This is what this young man was doing. In Matthew chapter 9, he's working at a toll booth. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. In ancient times, the tax collectors, or the people who worked at a toll booth, they were known as the scum of the earth. They were the crooks. That's why whenever you read those situations and it says Jesus was with the sinners and the tax collectors, they lump the two of them together. And the reason that they were known as crooks is because they would extort money from people. Like, so the sign would say it was, you know, $16 to cross the bridge. And they were like, well, all I got to 20. And the guy was like, yeah, that's fine. I was like, where's my change? He's like, just go that way. So they were crooks and they would steal off the top. And so this man, Matthew, was lost and he was despised in his culture. But he's in desperate need of a savior. And I love this encounter with Jesus and Matthew because it's so simple. Jesus says, follow me. He tells him what to do, and immediately Matthew comes and he does that. He leaves his desk job for the adventure of a lifetime. I imagine that while Matthew sat at that toll booth, he was bored with what he was doing. I imagine that he sat there and he heard the stories. He had heard about Jesus healing the man with leprosy after he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He had heard the story that Jesus healed the centurion's servant. He had sat at that toll booth and he listened to the amazing stories that people would tell. But once people started talking about Jesus, his ears perked up just a little bit more. These stories piqued his interest. He wanted to know Jesus. And in this instant, Matthew found himself sitting face to face with the Son of God. And Jesus gives him this amazing, it's not even an invitation, he just says, leave everything. But Matthew isn't the only one to do that. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, you'll see that Peter and Andrew left everything. Jesus said, hey, come and follow us. And they did. They left their occupation. They left their job as commercial fishermen because they knew there was something better. These young men, they have enough faith to leave everything and follow the Son of God. Ongoing studies are showing us that fewer and fewer people in America are following Jesus. And one of the ways that we know this is we can follow church attendance trends. There was a time in America that people went to church almost every weekend. That was a normal thing. Now what our studies are showing us is the average person goes to church 2 out of 5 Sundays. That's the average attender. 2 out of 5 weekends, they're at church. Some of the factors that are contributing to this is one thing they think is when they started actually opening movie theaters on Sunday. For some of us, movie theaters weren't always open on Sunday, but I read in history that they used to be closed. Now, when I was a kid, soccer practice was like one day in the week, and then you had a soccer game on Saturday. And it was just bunch ball. You just kind of like everyone followed the ball and then you went and got McDonald's later. But now there's like practice all the time and then they have games on Sunday. So sports teams are having games all over the place. And then I think too, there's these people that we feel like if we get more money, it will help us. So if we work more, let's just open stores on Sunday and we can make more money. And then also what's happening is there's just a moral decline in our country. And so less and less people are attending church. Now I need you to know here at Coastline, we're not all about church attendance. We're an outreach-focused church. And so when we can study these trends, it lets us know that less people are looking for Jesus. But I want you to see in the account what Matthew writes of what happens next after this encounter with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. See, I told you, they always lump them together. And his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Peter responded, "Why don't you just text him? Here's his number." Oh, sorry, it doesn't say that. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Some of you are like, wait. Jesus said he came to call sinners? What's going on here? This is a change in thinking for you. But if you look at Matthew's life, he's so outreach focused that when he writes the gospel account, he says, "Jesus came and found me. The next thing I did is I gathered all my normal friends and I threw a big party. And I wanted Jesus to meet the normal people that I do life with." But at this party, the religious leaders didn't like it that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. And so they questioned him on his actions. And I love what Jesus's response is. He says, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." See, in the Thomas fire, every single one of us knew that people matter. But what Jesus shows us here is that people matter to God. He shows us that people matter to God. Maybe you can relate to this experience. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus and you immediately went and told others about him. For me, I experienced this the other way. There was a man who gave his life to Jesus and then he came and met me and he told me about Jesus. And I was spiritually sick. I was in need of a spiritual doctor. And he said, "Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus. And let me tell you how he changed my life and what happened." And many of you over the last several months have done that same thing for someone else. See, that invitation to meet Jesus changed my life. And many of you have invited someone into a relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit opened a door for you to talk to a friend or have a conversation with someone at work. Many of you even took a class on how to share your faith just because you wanted to be ready for that opportunity. But let's be honest here this morning. It can be tough to share our faith. It can be scary. We can get nervous about it. You might get sweaty palms or your armpits do that weird thing where your shirt changes colors and you don't know what to do and how to respond. And you go like, "I'm just not made for this. That's not what I'm supposed to do." It's because God's calling you to step out of your comfort zone and share your faith with people who are far from God. And that might sound crazy. You might be like, "Hey, I'm here the first time. I'm just checking this thing out." Well, I want you to know that we're an outreach-focused church. We have an invite culture here. And every single one of you has 8 to 10 people in your circle of influence that need to know about Jesus Christ. They might not leave their career like Matthew did, but they need to find the saving truth in Jesus Christ. And just look around. There's room for them. There's a seat available. We'll add another service. We'll unrope these rows in the back. We're just trying to push you guys forward so you can actually hang out with each other. But I want you to think about those 8 to 10 people and what your influence in their life could do. If you have found hope and freedom in Jesus, imagine what could happen to their marriage. Do you know couples right now are fighting, they're bickering with each other, and they're bickering over some petty things. I'm just thinking about my marriage and some of the things we bicker over. There's parents in the community right now that they have no clue how to parent their children. There's single dads and single moms with kids, and they're going like, "I need help." But they're in your circle of influence. There's people that you work with in your company, and God strategically placed you there to show them his deep love. Jesus came to give people freedom, and we need to follow what he did. We need to be focused on that same thing. Jesus wants to bring people into an everlasting relationship with him, and he wants to show us how to do that. And what Matthew shows us here in his account is that found people find people. When you are found by the love of Jesus, you immediately go and find other people who are far from God. It's biblical to go and do that. He was found by the deep love of Jesus. And when Jesus changes our life, we can't keep it a secret. We want other people to be transformed by that. We want other people to find that hope. Because remember what Jesus taught us? People matter to God. And we want to pursue those people who are far from God. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is also pursuing those people. He's drawing those people to Jesus to find salvation. And in the Gospel of Luke, there's a fantastic story about a woman. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 7 with me. In verse 36, all we know her as is the sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." In the story about Matthew, it was Jesus who went to go find him. Jesus went and found Matthew. He pursued him. But in the Gospel of Luke, we see that this woman, prompted by the Holy Spirit, goes and finds Jesus. She literally crashes the party. She's not on the guest list, but she walks right in and she goes to the guest of honor. She doesn't stop and get those yummy little weenies that are wrapped in bacon or those good shrimp. She doesn't do that. She makes a beeline for Jesus. And once she gets there, she does the only thing that she can do. She falls at his feet and she weeps, knowing the depth of her sin. And the host of the party, he couldn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand why Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him. I mean, to be in his presence, but to touch him. So to comfort the misunderstanding man, Jesus needs to talk about this head on. And he uses a story, a very short story, about two men who owed him money. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." You better be careful if Jesus says that to you. "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Now, if I was answering the question, I would have said, "You suppose, where did you go to school and learn your math?" But Jesus says, "You have judged correctly." And the point of the story is that those who have had a bigger debt forgiven, they can love more. Simon has a shallow understanding of forgiveness because his debt was so small. But this woman, her debt was so great that the only way she could respond to Jesus was to fall at his feet and weep. And if you look at the story in Luke 7 and the story we just looked at in Matthew 9, you see that it's the religious people who are driving people away from Jesus. Why are religious people driving people away from Jesus? We should be the ones who are pulling people near to Jesus. Because our debt has been forgiven, because we understand the weight of our sin. But see, religious people, they think that sinners are going to tarnish the brand. And they don't want them to be around. And they don't want them to be a part of the fellowship. That's why we're an outreach-focused church and not a religious church. And Jesus has the power to forgive your sins. And some of you right now, you are struggling with the weight of your sin. And you need to hear the precious voice of your Savior. Jesus has the power to forgive those sins. See, sometimes you go, "Well, it's just a little sin." Uh-uh, it's a sin to Jesus. And sin is anything that separates us from the love of God. And we live in a time now where people don't like to talk about sin because it makes me feel bad. It makes me feel, you know, I don't like those things. But we're going to talk about sin. Because sin is real and sin separates us from the love of God. And there's people, maybe right now, maybe you're going, "Hey, I'm a sinner. I'll be the first to admit it." But there's people just like Matthew. They got a crummy job and they're far from Jesus. There's people like this woman. They've lived a sinful life and they're far from Jesus. There's people in your neighborhood, in your circle of influence. And guess what? They play their music too loud. but they're far from Jesus. And they need some help. They need people just like you and me. Because there's those 8 to 10 people that are in our circle of influence. And what Jesus shows us here, see, the Thomas fire taught us that people matter. The story with Matthew taught us that people matter to God. And what Jesus shows us here is that sinners matter to God. That lost people matter to God. When Sophie, my oldest daughter, was about 3 years old, we drove to the Las Vegas airport. We lived in Las Vegas for 8 years. And we were going to pick up my wife and my second daughter who had gone on a trip. And if you've ever been to Las Vegas, they have some billboards and some signs that are visually appealing to some and not so appealing to others. And we'll just kind of leave it at that. Don't Google it. And so my daughter Sophie and I are driving to the airport. And on the way, she sees this billboard. And she points out in her little 3-year-old voice and says, "Daddy, she's a Nike butt." And, you know, so in my, like, very proud, pastoral parent voice, I begin to explain to my daughter, and I say, "Sophie, she is a Nike butt, but that's why mommy and daddy are here, and we came to Las Vegas because there's lots of people who need Jesus, and they're living a life far from him." And I had this, like, great speech in my head, and I was ready to help my 3-year-old daughter be outreach-focused and to see people through the eyes of God, and she interrupted me, and she said, "Daddy, she doesn't need Jesus, she needs clothes." Oh. My little girl's name, Sophie, means wisdom, and she is very wise. And you know what? It's so easy to come into a situation and be practical, and Sophie was right. But every single one of us, we have people, those 8 to 10 people around us, who are spiritually naked, and they need to be spiritually clothed with Jesus. We have people in our circle of influence who are spiritually hungry. And many of you, you know the truth and the love of God, and you could cook them a good spiritual meal. And those 8 to 10 people could draw nearer to God. Your friend from 5th grade who still lives here, who needs Jesus, they need you to help clothe them spiritually. Your coworker who's lost and struggling, they need you to cook them a good spiritual meal and fill their stomach with the good things of God. Those people in your neighborhood, they need Jesus. They need to find forgiveness from their sins. Imagine if they're just like this woman. Except they don't have the guts to crash the party. The Holy Spirit's prompting them. But they're scared and they're nervous. Maybe they're just held down by sin. But Jesus shows us that lost people matter to God. And some of you might be thinking, "Well, Neil, I don't really have anyone in my circle of influence who doesn't know Jesus." And I would say you need to make some new friends. You need to turn some acquaintances into some friends. Because what Jesus shows us is that he lived in proximity to sinners. He didn't partake in the sin, but he intentionally put himself where people who were far from God were. So if you don't have any people in your circle of influence that don't know Jesus, your homework is to go make some new friends. People who don't know Jesus. You don't have to partake in the sin with them, but go and get some people around you who don't know Jesus. See, there's 3 types of people in the world right now, as we're talking in a spiritual sense. There's people who are churched. These are people like many of you, like myself, who we come to church on a regular basis. We make church a high priority in our life. We make God a high priority. Maybe you even cut your vacation short so you can come home to be at church because you want to gather with other believers. And then the next group of people that we see are the unchurched. These are people, they have no background. They don't really know anything. They're kind of an open, clean slate spiritually. They're far from God, but they're close to every single one of us. And then we have the de-church. There's people who grew up in the church, and for whatever reason, whatever their circumstances are, they walked away from the Lord at some point in their life. And our church is praying for people in every single one of these categories. We're praying that people who don't know anything about God would find our church. We're praying that people who are disenfranchised and disenchanted with the church, who walked away, would come back and find hope in Jesus. And we're praying that God would send believers who move to Ventura to find our church and help us to help more people find and follow Jesus. And when we talk about all of this being outreach focused, it impacts fundamentally what do we believe. Do we believe that it's okay to sit next to a sinner and worship with them? It impacts fundamentally how we live our life. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves? Are we willing to let a sinner come and be around us so they can find and follow Jesus? It changes the way we think of things. Might be a paradigm shift for you. One of my favorite quotes is from the great missionary C.T. Studd, and it's not just because he has a cool name. Some wish to stay within the sound of church or chapel bells. I'd rather run a rescue shop a yard from the gates of hell. And that's exactly how I feel. And we cannot be inoculated with comfort when our neighbors are far from Jesus. We cannot be inoculated with comfort when our neighbors are far from Jesus. Jesus did not come so that you and I can live a comfortable life. He never said that. He said he would comfort us, but he didn't say, I've come so you can live a comfortable life. And so what we need to do is Jesus came so we can live an outreached, focused life. And when we think of the lives that we saw this morning that Jesus has impacted, I want to show you how this changed into the early church and how this continued that focus. If you turn a couple pages to Acts chapter 2, verse 47 with me, listen to what one of the things that the early church did. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily. And the reason the Lord did this is because they intentionally lived an outreach-focused life. They were intentional at reaching those people in their circle of influence who are far from God. If you go home and read Acts chapter 2, I highly encourage you, go home and read the entirety of Acts chapter 2, and you'll see that Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. Can you imagine how bad camel parking was in the lot that next morning at church? Man, you think someone's going to steal your seat. Your seat's done. But could you imagine what an impact that had on the community? Could you imagine if 3,000 people in Ventura County gave their life to Christ this morning? See, we love seeing people make spiritual progress. We love seeing people grow. We want to see people who are unchurched and de-churched become churched, not so they can become religious, but so they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we are outreach focused. We want to see people progress in their spiritual faith. And our core value says that we will do anything short of sin. Anything short of sin. We're not going to compromise our character. We're not going to compromise our integrity. We're not going to compromise our morals. But we're going to go and reach people who are far from God. We don't expect people to seek us out. So we're going to go and we're going to reach them. At the same time, we're going to say, hey, we believe that Jesus is also reaching people. And we want to be a church that's known for pursuing those who are far from God. So will you make a personal commitment to pursue people who are far from God? Pursue people who are far from God. And imagine what will change. Imagine what will happen. The Holy Spirit's already pursuing them for us. We're outreach focused. We want to help more people find Jesus. And just imagine if the Lord added 3,000 people here to Coastline one day, what would we do? What would that look like? And so our elders and our staff, we've been talking about this. And the best way that I can relate this is when Charity and I were in premarital counseling, you guys are like, oh no, what's about to happen? Charity and I talked how many kids we want to have and what we want our family to look like. And so we want to have this is just a little family talk right now, is we want to be a church that plants churches. And there's a reason that couples talk about how many babies they want to have in premarital counseling, because if the number is off, they kind of got to figure that out. And so we as a church, we just kind of want to give you a heads up that in like 4 to 5 years, we want to send out our first church plant. That's a goal that we have. We want to go multi-site. It could be one of those. We're not exactly sure. But we don't want to come to you in 4 years and go, hey, we're sending a church. And you're like, what? We never talked about having kids. Right? And so I can't wait till the day till we have a campus pastor or a church planter standing here on this stage and we're praying for them and we're sending 100 or, you know, however many people away with them to go start something new. And someone looks at you and go, wow, your church is crazy. And you go, yeah, we're outreach focused. And they're like, wow, you're sending all these people away? And you'll already know. And you'll be like, yeah, you should have heard that sermon Neil preached. Whew, that was good. back in May. And then you already know that. But for this to happen, it means we're going to have to start pursuing people who are far from God. Because there's a lot of people right here in Ventura, right here in Ventura County, who need Jesus. And when we look at what God's word shows us, that Jesus was pursuing people, that the Holy Spirit's already drawing people to himself. See, the Thomas fire taught us that people matter. In the book of Matthew, we saw that people matter to God. And then we saw that lost people matter to God. And that's why we have to be willing to do anything short of sin to help people find and follow Jesus. Let me close with this story. One day there was a man, he was heading home from work. He got off the train. He was a single guy living up in a city. And he was walking home, and kind of on his walk home, he got on his block. He was turning on his street, and he saw kind of this like dirty little dog. And he thought, oh, that thing's dirty and ugly. I hope it finds its home. And he kind of tried to walk by, but the dog just kind of started following him. And he was like, oh, I wonder what you're doing. And here's what happens is when you see a dirty dog and then you get close to it, you realize it's a dirty, stinky dog. And so he got close and he just felt bad for this dog. He couldn't leave it. You know, he's a compassionate man. He couldn't leave it on the side there. And so he comes, he picks it up, and he brings the little dog home, and he puts it in his nice clean bath at his home and washes it up and gets it clean. And he's not like a pet person. He doesn't have any other pets. And so he's outside. He had already had dinner planned. And so he's barbecuing his steak on the grill. And, you know, this little dog's looking up at him like, you know, that's why they call it puppy eyes. And he's like, oh, a little puppy. And so he brings him inside. And, you know, they're sitting down for dinner. And the dog's like, so he feeds him some of his steak. And that night he takes some pictures of the little dog and he posts it on social media. And he even makes some flyers and puts them on some telephone poles in his community, you know, with his number, found dog. And he wants people, you know, to know about this dog. And like a day goes by and he hears nothing. And then like a week goes by and he hears nothing. And he's like, man, this dog's like, what am I going to do with it? And so he starts to feel bad for it. So he goes to the pet store and he gets it a little collar and he gets it a little, you know, little name tag thing. And he's like, what should I name you? And he wants to help the dog feel good about himself. So he names him Spike and gets one of those little dog beds. And you know, for weeks, he's trying to help this little dog find a home. And after like a month, the signs are blown down. No one's responding. No one's reached out. And he's kind of like a dog guy now. He's got like the dog bed there and the dog toys around his house. And every night he comes home, he looks forward to seeing Spike. And so one day after work, he comes home and he walks in the door and he does his little whistle and he goes, Spike, where are you? And he doesn't hear the little caller. And so he looks around the house. He can't find Spike anywhere. And he goes out into the backyard and Spike's nowhere to be found. And his heart just drops. He didn't realize how much this little dog had changed his life. And so he goes and he makes his dinner. And he's sitting at the table and it's kind of lonely. He's just eating his dinner. And at the front door, he hears kind of a little scratch. And he hears a little bark. And he kind of throws his silverware down, you know, pushes his chair out. He runs to the front door and he opens it. And he looks down and right there at the front door, there's Spike. And he's like, oh, and his heart is overwhelmed with joy. And then he hears another bark and he looks in his front yard and there's 10 other dirty little dogs. And that's what you and I need to do, is we need to have the same sense of mind that we have come. Jesus has changed our life. He's cared for us. He's cleaned us. And it's our responsibility to go find those other 8 dirty little dogs in our life who need to know the hope and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning if you will do that. If you'll make a commitment to write down those names. If you'll make a commitment to pray bold prayers for those people. If you will continue to have an invite culture here, so that more people can find and follow Jesus. And if one of us does it, that's great. But could you imagine if all of us did it? Could you imagine the change that we could see in our community? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to share of your truth and to talk freely of what you've done in our lives. And Jesus, we are in awe of your goodness. And we thank you that you have saved us, that you have cleaned us, that you have brought us into your home despite our dirty, smelly mess. And there's some of you here this morning that you are far from God. And if you want to make a commitment to living your life for Jesus this morning because the Holy Spirit has been tugging on you, I invite you to pray a prayer like this. I'm not asking you to pray it out loud. I'm asking you to have a conversation with God and just say, God, I need you. God, I realize that I am lost without you. Jesus, I believe that you came to this world to save me. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. But I believe you conquered the grave so I could have life in you. This morning I confess that I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be a church that lives outreach focused. I pray that we wouldn't turn in on ourselves, but we would realize that you came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And would you help us to keep an outreach focus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to continue in our time of worship, and we're going to do that by taking communion together. And what I want to do